want to say once again how thankful I am to be with you in this meeting and very much appreciate the privilege and opportunity that we have to worship with you this morning and to share the time with Elder Lawrence. I especially, as we said last night, appreciate the labors of your pastor and are so thankful for the blessings of the Lord upon him and his ministry here in this part of the country, and hope that you will pray for me as I try to speak to you for a few minutes of time. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43 in verse 10. Thou, son of man, shew the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. This portion of Scripture, of course, deals with the instruction of the Lord to Ezekiel to shew the house to the house. And, of course, what the Lord is referring to is for the Lord to, for Ezekiel to show the house of the temple to the house of Israel. In other words, to show the Jews, the Israelites, the house of Israel. And the reason they're called the house of Israel is because they are the descendants of Israel. And the Lord is warning Ezekiel, instructing him, commanding him to shew the house to the house of Israel, to show the temple to that nation of people. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is physical. That is, just like you and I, flesh and blood people. It is a physical nation that has a physical location in the Middle East, or what we know as the Middle East. And it is a nation of people who have been called of God out of Egypt to inherit this land, and the capital of this nation is Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem, Solomon has built a permanent tabernacle, or temple, rather, to replace the tabernacle that they had in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a tent that could be set up and taken down, but whenever they got to Jerusalem and established the nation of Israel, and the capital of Jerusalem was established, and David established the nation of Israel at its greatest power. He had a desire to build a house for God because he said, I dwell in a house of cedar, and yet the Lord dwelleth in a tent. And so he wanted to build a permanent structure, a tabernacle, for the Lord to dwell in among his people. Of course, you know that the Lord would not let David do that because David was a man of war. And so Solomon, David's son, actually built the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon, of course, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon ruled over Israel at the zenith of its glory. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ rules over Israel today. But as we said, that nation was a physical nation, and that temple that was established at Jerusalem that Solomon built, we know it as Solomon's Temple, was a physical building. It was made, of course, as you know, out of hewn stone. It was there were certain furnishings inside of it. There were certain curtains inside of it. All of the things that was inside, the wood overlaid with gold, all the things that were inside were patterns given by the Lord. And it was a permanent structure that the nation of Israel could go to, and to there is where that they held the worship of God. You had to go to that physical location. You had to go to that physical spot in order to worship God in that day, during that time when the tabernacle was erected. Now, those who are familiar with the Scripture know that what is physical in the Old Testament can be found spiritually in the New Testament.
Right.
And so in our day and time, we are not required to go to a physical location like the nation, physical nation of Israel did, but rather we are to come to a spiritual place, a spiritual house, of which we'll say more in a few moments. But suffice it to say that as God told Ezekiel to show the physical nation of Israel the physical temple of God, so that, and to show them the pattern of it, so it is that today it is my desire, if the Lord will be my helper, to briefly show you the house of Israel, the house of God. Now you say, well, I'm not a Jew, so why are you talking to me about that? But the fact is that if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are, in God's sight, a Jew. The Bible says it is not he that is a Jew outwardly, but he that is a Jew inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Men can make you a physical, natural Jew, but they cannot make you a spiritual Jew. And so, if you are a spiritual Jew this morning, if you are a spiritual Israelite, then if you are a child of God, you're a spiritual Jew. And the reason you are is because your heart has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And therefore, the praise goes to God and not to man.
Right.
The preacher can't do that for you. The church can't do that for you. Only the Spirit of God can do that for you. So if you have been born again of the Spirit this morning, you've been circumcised in heart. And though you may outwardly be a Gentile, inwardly you are a Jew. You are a member of the spiritual house of Israel. And there is a spiritual house in which you worship God. Now this, as we said in the Old Testament, the temple was a physical location, a physical building. But in the New Testament age, the house of God is not a physical building that you can see with your eyes. As a matter of fact, the Lord said in the book of Luke, Luke recorded the words of the Lord when he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You can't see with your natural eyes, you can't observe with your natural eyes the kingdom of God. You must see it with a spiritual eye because it is a spiritual house. In order to understand what that house is, in order to understand what we're talking about, first of all, establish in your mind that whenever the Lord told the prophet to shew the house to the house of Israel, so today it is the responsibility of the ministry to shew the spiritual house to the spiritual house of God. And so I hope, if the Lord will be my helper for a few minutes, to show you the house of God, the house. I want you to see, if the Lord be our helper, the pattern of that house for a few minutes of time. Now, what house are we talking about? What are we talking about when we talk about shewing the house of God? And you say, Brother Lyon, why do you say shewing? The word is show. This is the 21st century. You need to get up here with the rest of us. Well, the word shew is a very special word. It means more than just to put on display. It also means to demonstrate. And only the Lord can bless a man of God to demonstrate what he's trying to show you. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And if we're able to shew the house of God to you this morning, it'll have to be through the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrating what I hope to try to display to you in the few minutes I have before you. The house that we're talking about, of course, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the spiritual kingdom of God. If the Lord be our helper, and it's the responsibility of every minister of the gospel to show the church to the church. Now you say, well, that language doesn't seem to make sense. It does if you understand that what we're trying to do is to show the spiritual kingdom of God to the spiritual family of God. To show the house to the house. To show the church to the church. You are the church of God. Last night, whenever we drove up to the building, I remember thinking to myself, I had forgotten just how beautiful this building is and how much, how the simplicity, the beautiful simplicity of it, and how nice it looks sitting here on the side of the highway. And I thought, well, you know, that's a lovely building. But I understood in my mind, and of course you do as well, that this is the meeting house. This is not the church, that this physical building is not the church. It's the meeting house where the church has chosen to meet here in Raleigh or here in the Memphis area. But thank God that if something were, God forbid, to happen to this building, if fire were to destroy it, if floods were to wash it away, the church could still meet the very next Sunday right here at this location. Because you are the church of God. The Lord said the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's inside of you. And so if you are a child of God, you are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord be our helper, we want to try to talk to you a little bit about how to become a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world as the called out assembly of the Lord's people. But before that we do, let's look at a few things or try to look at the kingdom of God for a few minutes of time. First of all, if we go to Matthew chapter 16, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, they responded by saying, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some say thou art Elias, and some say thou art one of the prophets." And if you were to go out on the streets of Memphis today, and you were to ask people who Jesus is, well, some people would say that he was a prophet. He was a great man. He was a great leader of a great religious order. But they would maybe give him credit for a lot of wonderful teachings. But then the Lord said this, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there's the difference between the opinions of the world and the truth that is proclaimed by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than all the Old Testament figures of the Bible. He's not just, although he was a prophet, and he was not just a prophet, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That separates the church from everybody else in the world, because the church proclaims that truth that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, Jesus said unto Simon, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There is a world of preaching in that statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to get out of it is just a few simple things. First of all, Jesus said this, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I want to tell you that a gospel preacher can preach to you all day long the great truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But until the Lord reveals that to you, you cannot see it. Until the Lord opens your eyes to see it, till he opens your heart to believe it, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. So if you believe today that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he's not just a man, he's not just a prophet, but he's verily God manifest in the flesh, then my friends, I'm happy to tell you that's something that the Father has revealed to you by his free and sovereign grace. And you can rejoice in the fact that when you hear that truth, that your soul inside says, "Amen." Now that's the bedrock fundamental truth upon which the church is built. Jesus said upon this rock, and he didn't mean Peter, people say, well, you know, Cephas means a stone. And so the Lord built the church on Peter. I want to tell you, we know that the Lord didn't mean when he said upon this rock I'll build my church. He was talking about Peter, because he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if the church had been built upon the apostle Peter, when he cursed and swore and said, "I never knew the man," the church would have collapsed. And the gates of hell would have prevailed. But I'm happy to tell you today that Jesus didn't mean, "Peter, I'm building the church upon you." He meant, "Peter, you're Peter, but I'm building the church on me." The church is built upon Jesus Christ and the great truth that he is the Son of the living God. And you can't be a member of the church until you believe that truth, by the way. You remember whenever Philip joined himself to that eunuch? He began at that same scripture preached unto him Jesus. And whenever he got through preaching, that eunuch was so carried away, he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And what did the apostle Peter, Philip say to that eunuch? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. You know what that teaches me? If thou doesn't believest, thou mayest notest. In other words, that may not be good English, but that's good doctrine. In other words, if you don't believe, you cannot join. We're in the business of baptizing believers in the kingdom of God. Amen. And whenever a child is old enough to understand that truth, that Jesus is the Christ, that child is just as welcome to be baptized as the oldest man in this room. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Now let's notice something else about this statement. He said, and upon this rock I will build my church. Guess what? It's his church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the deacon's church. You know, sometimes preachers can get to thinking this is my church. You know, I'm up here to run things. And sometimes the deacons can get to thinking that way too. I've bumped in a few of them in my time. But you know, this is not my church. It's not your church. It belongs to Jesus. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want you to know, for 2,000 years, the grave has tried to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan and his legions have tried to use death in many different forms to burn at the stake and to draw and quarter and to saw asunder and to persecute and to kill and to murder the people of God, to bind and put in prison and try to put the gospel and the church out of business. But for 2,000 years, the grave, death, has failed to destroy the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail. They can assault the church, they can attack the church, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Amen. And that's why that whenever you're a member of the church, you're a member of an indestructible organization. That's something to think about, isn't it? He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Amen. Did you notice that he's using church and kingdom interchangeably here? I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever thou bind on earth. Do you know there are certain things that we are restricted from doing in the house of God? We can't just willy-nilly get up and say, you know what, I think this would be a good idea if we tried this at church next Sunday. I've got a good idea. You know, some people get to thinking that if we didn't preach so much on election and predestination in these some of these doctrines, and if we did some more things for the young folks, we might be able to get a few more people in. You know, and I understand the noble concern for building up the numbers in the kingdom of God. I know that the Bible tells us that the Lord said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the keys, to give unto thee the kingdom. I know the Bible says it, but you know what? The little flock doesn't have to be as little as it is. Amen. It can be a little bit bigger and still be little. It can still be little compared to the population of Memphis. We can double in size this morning and still be a little flock. So don't get too nervous if you got to start getting a lot of members. But friend, if we compromise the doctrine and compromise the practice of the church to get them, then what are we going to have when we get them there? The church, we don't have the liberty to tamper with the church. The Lord gave the apostles the authority to bind, and he said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or in the kingdom of heaven, or in the church. And whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven. There are certain things that we're permitted to do in the church. Certain things we're given authority to do in the church. To baptize, to preach the gospel, to pray, to sing. All of those things are authorized by the apostles. And we are bound by that. We don't have the liberty to go beyond that, because it is the Lord's church and he makes the rules. Amen. As a matter of fact, the apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church, he said, as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge. He's the head of the church. He rules over it. And as soon as we get that through our head, the better off we're going to be. We want to be primitive Baptist. We want to be primitive Baptist. And what we mean by that is we want to be like the original Baptist. We want to be like Jesus and the apostles. We want a pattern. He said, show the pattern thereof. We want to follow the pattern that Jesus laid out. I was talking to a very sincere young man who had a very sincere desire to talk to me about this subject not too long ago. And he said, Brother Lonnie, what would be wrong He said, I've seen plenty of people worship and praise the Lord with guitars and banjos and all kind of musical instruments. What would be wrong with bringing that and trying to the church to worship? What would be wrong with that? There's a lot of people that praise God. There's a lot of beautiful music. And I grant you, there's a lot of beautiful music out there that glorifies God, gives God glory. And they're playing banjos and not banjos, but guitars behind it. You know, I'm a little partial to bluegrass, so forgive me. But anyway, they're playing, and I enjoy listening to some of that on the radio and hearing, and people all the time giving me. But I said, what's wrong with it is just as simple. I said, do you believe they had stringed instruments in Jesus Christ's day? When Jesus set up the church, were there stringed instruments in existence? He said, well, absolutely there were. There were stringed instruments in the days of David. I said, well, don't you think if the Lord wanted a guitar in the church, he would have put one there? At some point, somebody would have said, play a guitar. But of course, you don't find it there. The reason you don't find it there is because the Lord didn't want it there. There are some things that are appropriate on the outside of the house of God that are not appropriate on the inside of the house of God. And no matter how sincere we are about wanting to attract people with some of the things the world has, friend, if we attract them with worldly things, we'll have to come up with more worldly things to keep them there. But if somebody comes because they're rejoicing, and if somebody comes because the gospel came to them in power, friend, I'll tell you, they'll come whether there's a Amen. Guitar or not. Right. And they just want to hear the gospel preached. That's all they want to hear is the gospel preached. I love to tell the story. If you've heard it before, indulge me. I'm getting older. I was in the mountains of West Virginia many years ago, and I was sitting in a little wooden a building, and it was packed out with people, and it was in the month of August. It was an associational meeting, and there was no air conditioning. There was no running water. It was just a frame building. There was no plumbing. There was no air conditioning. It was just a little frame building. And it was packed to the rafters with Old Baptist. And it was hot. And if you've ever been in the mountains in August and it be hot, you know it can get really hot. There was no breeze blowing. There was nothing. Hot and humid and mosquitoes and gnats. Gnats in your eyes and mosquitoes biting you on the neck. And it was a miserable place to be. It was as far as the weather, I'm trying to say. And there were people packed in there, and there was an old brother up trying to preach. He couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. He was, as the Apostle Paul said, he was beating the air. And the more he beat the air, the hotter it got. And some people were fanning. I was parked over by one of the few windows in the building because it was my first time to be in an association. I knew where to sit. And I was up against the window there, but there was no breeze, so it wasn't doing me any good. And this old brother was up there, and he couldn't preach. And He just kept beating the air, as the Apostle Paul would say. And finally, I looked at a preacher friend of mine, and I said to him, why do they keep coming back? Whenever they come and they get here and they put up somebody like this who can't preach and he never has been able to preach, why do they keep coming back? And he looked at me and he said, because they keep hoping the next man can preach. Because if you've ever heard preaching and it came to you in power and fed your soul, you'll go 1,000 miles to hear it again. You see, that's what it's all about. The Lord put everything in the church that we need. We just need more of what he put in the church. You know, we don't need new things. We need more gospel preachers. And in order to have more gospel, we need more preachers. And we need the kind of preachers that the Lord sends. And that's why we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. His harvest. Well, I'd love to stay on that, but I got to keep moving along. But suffice it to say that it's his church. He is the head of the church, and he makes the rules. And when we obey them, he will bless us in the spirit. Which brings me to the second point. What is the purpose of the church? Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive list, because I don't have time. But I want to give you some highlights as to what the purpose of the church is for the few minutes I have left before you. One of the purposes of the church, of course, is to worship. It's to worship God. We come here to worship God. I've heard people say, well, I can worship God on the creek bank. I can worship God at the mountains. I can worship God, you know, at the beach. I don't have to go to church. In order to worship God as he wants you to, you do. Right. Amen. One of the new trends in the world is cyber church. You know, where people don't ever leave their home. They just go to church by computer. Cyber church. They got a man who's who is preaching, and everybody is plugged into his website or plugged into his Twitter account or whatever. They're plugged into his broadcast on the internet, and they're going to church through watching him on the internet. I want to prove to you that that is impossible to do. There's a lot. The internet, preaching on the internet is a good thing. Preaching the gospel on the internet is a good thing. I've heard a lot of great sermons all over the internet. You'd be a long way away from a church, and you can plug into the internet and you can get a streaming audio of a great sermon, and it'll feed your soul. And I listened to some beautiful singing on the internet. And I know there's beautiful singing on the internet. And the internet's just like the radio. It's just another way to broadcast to people that normally you don't have physical contact with. But there's one thing that you cannot do on the internet. It is impossible to do, and that is to have church on the internet. And I'm going to tell you why. The Apostle Paul says to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. In order to have church, which you know what church is? It's a called out assembly. And in order to have church, you've got to assemble. And if you're behind your computer on the beach and I'm behind my computer in the mountains and the preacher's behind his computer in Thailand, please tell me how we're assembling. You cannot. The whole purpose of the church is to come together and to form a body, and the Spirit of God bless that body to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for people to worship him that way. There's a lot of good things you can do on the internet. Hear sermons, listen to music. Why? You can. There's a lot of neat things that you can do that have nothing to do with the church, like listen to bluegrass. But you cannot worship God the way God wants to be worshipped on the internet. Look at it in John chapter 3, chapter 4. The woman at the well. Jesus said, the woman says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. You see, there's a true, proper way to worship. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Now you say, oh, Brother Lonnie, you mean if somebody doesn't go to church, that means they're not a child of God? Now you know better than that. You know I'm not saying that. I like what Elder Sonny Powell said one time. If you don't know I'm an old Baptist by now, you at least know I'm leaning in that direction. I'm not telling you that if you don't go to church, you're going to die and go to hell, that you're not one of the elect, that you're not. That if you are a part of the body of Christ eternally, if you're a part of the elect family of God, if you are a child of God today, it's by free and sovereign grace. I'm not talking about becoming a member of the family of God. I'm talking about worshiping the God that made you a member of his family by free and sovereign grace. And in order to true worship, Jesus said, for the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Not might, not it'd be a nice idea, must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking people to worship him, but not just any old way. They must do it the way he wants it done. Right. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Right. If anybody that wants to be worshipped wants them to be worshipped the way they want to be worshipped. That just makes perfect sense. And God's the only one that deserves worship. And God says, this is the way I want to be worshipped. So if you say, well, I've come up with a better way to worship God than what I find here in the Bible, then you presume to tell God something that, well, you know what I'm saying. In other words, you're bordering on blasphemy, friend. Right. That's why we try to adhere to the pattern of God's word. A couple more things, and I'm going to quit because I don't want to get in Elder Lawrence's way this morning. But the church is also the place where the truth is stood for. It's the place where the church. The church is the place where that the truth is held out to the world. It's held out to God's people in the world. The Apostle Paul says to the young minister Timothy over here in 1 Timothy 3:14-15, he said, if I tarry long, he said, I write these things unto you, that if I, hoping shortly to come unto thee, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. See, showing the house to the house. What is the house of God? It's the church. And it's the church of the living God. There's only one living and true God. The rest of them are just false gods with false worship. But there's one living and true God. And he desires to be worshipped the way he wants. And Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so that if I don't come as quickly as I want to, that you'll know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And one of the greatest things you can do to teach, one of the greatest things you can teach your children is how to behave in the house of God. I love children. I've got the four most beautiful children in the world and the five most beautiful, intelligent, outstanding, gorgeous grandchildren that ever walked the earth. And Brother Ronald will say amen to that because two of them, he and I, two of them are, he's grandpa to two of them that I'm grandpa to two of. I love them to death. They are wonderful. But my friends, as adorable as they are not so cute that they have a right to disrupt the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a place for me to go and to put them on display and everybody be, and nobody can hear the preacher because of one of my children being disruptive. And I tell you what, my dad, many of you knew my dad, Lonnie Mazingo Sr. He was a Primitive Baptist preacher that used to preach in this part of the country a lot. And when I was growing up, I guarantee you, my dad taught us how to behave in the house of God. And my brothers and sisters and I, we knew that he saw every move that was made because he was up in the pulpit. So I tell you what, you had to abstain from the appearance of misbehaving in the house of God when he was preaching. But you know what? One of the most greatest lessons you can teach anybody is how to behave at the appropriate time. There's a time for play. There's a time for disruption. I've got one of my grandchildren loves to scream, and I love to hear her scream. She likes to go outside and just let it rip. I just love to go out there and film her. Isn't that the most adorable screaming you ever heard? But there's no place for that in God's house. Right. I've been in church where I couldn't hear what the preacher was saying because of some child screaming in my ear. Now, you understand, I believe your children are adorable and I believe your children are loved just like mine. But we all understand that we're not here for our children and grandchildren to be put on display. We're here to worship Almighty God. And this is the place to behave. That thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar is something that holds up something, and the ground is something you stand on. And the church is to hold up the truth and stand for the truth. Amen. One more thing, and I'm going to quit. Not because I want to, but because I have to. The church is a place, and this is why it's so important to understand that the church is an assembly. Where in order to have church, you have to turn off your computer and actually physically go to a location with other old Baptists. Let me tell you how. Other children of God. Let me tell you why. Because the Apostle Paul says over here in Ephesians chapter 4 that when the Lord went back to heaven, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the saving of lost souls? No. Now this would not be a great place for him to say that if that's what it was for. Amen. No, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. The purpose of the ministry is to build up or edify the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ, the church. Now listen very carefully, because this is one of the most important points I want to make this morning. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I don't want you to know more about Jesus than I know, and I don't want to know more about Jesus than you know. I want us to be unified in our knowledge. Any preacher that glories in the fact that he knows more than anybody else around him has lost sight of the whole purpose for being called to preach. It's to teach the Lord's people, to feed the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not trying to live up to some man that went before us or some generation of people that went before us. We are here to measure, to try to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. He's our standard. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, Christ is the head. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Do you know that no matter what your circumstances are, there's something you can supply the family of God that they need? You say, well, Brother Lonnie, I don't have anything. I'm poor and I'm old and my health is gone. And what can I supply? You can supply your presence if nothing else. Every joint supplieth, every member. Do you know no matter how feeble you are, you're necessary, the Bible says? Paul said that even the feeble are necessary. Because God requires us to care for the feeble. And you provided, if you're feeble, you're providing an opportunity for us to show love for God by caring for you that we wouldn't have if you weren't around. Every joint, no matter how strong you are or how weak you are, you have something to supply the house of God. If you don't supply anything else other than to fill up an empty spot on a bench, you don't know how encouraging it is to a minister to look out and see a full bench, and you don't know how discouraging it is to see an empty one. Amen. For whom the whole body, and you can pray for that preacher while he's trying to preach. There's a lot of things you can supply if you just put your mind to it. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The church is the bride of Christ. And here's a bride that is adorned for her husband. She's trying to build herself up in love, edify herself in love, for the glory of her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're a member of this body, your responsibility, your privilege is to build up the person sitting next to you, to build up the members that are in the house of God with you. And when you edify, it's for the purpose of the edifying of itself. See, the church is just trying to build itself up. It's not, the church is not here to take on the world as far as some political organization. The church is here to edify itself in love. Right. By showing love one to another, we build each other up. And why are we doing that? For the glory of the one who died for us on the cross. May God bless you is my prayer.